Good morning, everyone. Okay, wow. That's a challenge. Okay, we're good here. Our topic this morning I want to discuss with you is four aspects of love in the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. Preachers love things like this. The word love comes up five times in the book of Colossians. Four times it applies to Christians. So that's a manageable size for a message, right? If I were going to take up the topic of Christ in the book of Colossians, which I am going to try to tonight, that's an unmanageable topic. The references to the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that it says about Christ is way too huge. But four, I can handle. This is a picture of an MRI machine. And I don't know if you've ever been and had one. If you did, it probably didn't look like this. I heard a story recently of the inventor, one of the inventors of the MRI machine, which is a fantastic piece of machinery. And on the way up, I was thinking about all of the math and physics that would go in to taking the data and turning it into an image, and very complicated. But it can get an image of inside your body without having to cut you open, which is fantastic. One of the inventors went to the hospital to kind of see it in action. And there was a child who had to go in and get an MRI. And the child was crying and just panicking because of how scary that machine was. And so in the end, they couldn't get that child to go into the machine, so they ended up having to sedate the child. And the inventor thought, well, that's kind of missing the whole point of this machine. And went back, and this is the result. It's a pirate ship, right? And you can say to a child, well, listen, we're going to play a little game. It's hide and seek. You're going to go into hiding, and the crew of the ship are going to be coming around and looking for you. And they're going to make lots of noise, but the way to win hide and seek is you have to stay very still and very quiet until they're done looking. And that would make all the difference to a child. And I want to tie that in with something I see in the classroom. When I was in higher grades, the grade two, it's not exactly the same, but when I was in higher grades and I'd hand back a math test, say, there would be three different responses, right? So you'd get the kids and they'd look, oh, look, I got a 75. I am awesome. And they put it down and never look at it again. And then you get the other group of kids, so they get their math test. Oh, I got a 75. Oh, I stink at math. I'm never going to learn this. I might as well give up. And then there's the group, well, a group of students. There's one student in your class who will get the test. They'll see their mark, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I lost some marks. And they'll turn, and they'll say, oh, where did I lose my mark here? What did I do wrong? Where was my mistake? What do I need to learn still? And they'll do things like that. And unfortunately, it's only one student in the class. And that student, their mark was 98. And so they're not the one that really needs to do the learning. But there's probably a correlation between how they receive that feedback and then their performance on the next test. Here we have this MRI machine, and it was a fantastic machine, but it could be made better. Sometimes when I look into the Bible, sometimes I think about myself like that boy or girl who got a 75 on the test, and I think, oh yeah, I'm awesome. nothing to get better at, and just kind of go on my way. Sometimes getting a 75, I think, oh, I'm terrible, I'll never be able to get it. And I get discouraged. In both of those cases, our feelings and emotion kind of are getting in the way of the learning. Either we want to be the top dog and think that we're great, which kind of in our sin nature, that's what we're like. Or we think we'll never get it and we get discouraged. And both of those reactions don't help us to grow and improve. And so as we open up the Bible and we look to see what it has to say and we think about what the Lord wants from us, maybe your life is pretty awesome, like an MRI machine. But it can get better. And maybe your life has very little that's fantastic about it. But there are some good things. And don't get discouraged. In Revelation, one of the churches who were the worst of all those churches, the church in Sardis, chapter 3 and verse 3, you don't really have to go there. But it says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Like, this church was on life support. But there was still some things that were good. And so God is saying to them, you know, you have some things which are good. There may be not many, but hold fast on them. Keep doing that. And then the other areas, repent and make your life change. And I think that's how the Lord would want us to look into Scripture. So with that in mind, let's go to four aspects of love in the book of Colossians. So I will read the five verses which mention love. One of them doesn't really apply to us specifically. But the four we will look at, here's the topics. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Let's get down to verse 8. "Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." The one we won't be looking at, mention of love, is in 1:13. "He has delivered us," that's Jesus Christ, "from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We have another mention of the word love in chapter 2, in verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." And then, in again, our final one is in chapter 3, verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So, four mentions of the word love, and we'll think about them. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and we think about what you would have to say to us, we pray, Lord, for wisdom and the knowledge of your will and of your person. Father, help us to accurately see from your perspective how we measure up in these areas. And Father, I pray for an increase in love here in this assembly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first one here, chapter 1, verse 4, talks about who to love. "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Who are we to love? Scripture is clear. We're to love one another. As I have loved you, the Lord Jesus Christ says, we're to love all the saints. And that might seem to you like a big, big, big job. Sure, thanks. Sorry about the distraction. Who to love? Love all the saints. It might seem like a big job to love all the saints. And before I think about the who, I want to think about what it actually means to love all the saints. What would that look like? Usually in our culture, when we talk about love, people think of the feelings that a young man and a young lady will have for each other. Right? And so if you're a teacher and you want to establish a nice classroom culture and you say on the first day, you know, my biggest rule is that you love one another. And Sally looks over at Billy and Billy looks at Sally and they say, ew! Right? They're thinking of that kind of love. That intense, passionate love. But that's not really what the scripture is talking about. The scripture actually, the other kind of love that we think of is when we say, man, might say, you know, I really, really, really love buffalo chicken wings. Right? And what they mean by that is they have this really strong, passionate feeling for buffalo chicken wings. And when you think about loving the church like that, say, well, how can I have such strong feelings for all of these people? For all of them. And that's not really what the scripture is talking about either. An idea, a viewpoint into kind of what God means when he says that we ought to love one another is you can find it in the book of James. And in James chapter 2, he talks about rich people and poor people coming into an assembly and gives a little account. For if there should come into your assembly a man with golden rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, who probably filthy clothes, there's a smell to him, you sit over there downwind, or you stand there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And we'll skip down to verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. And here we have two people coming into this assembly. One's rich and one's stinky. And they treat them differently. And they're breaking the law where you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They're not showing love to that man who came in with filthy clothes. And so here we can see clearly that the scripture teaches love isn't really a feeling. It's an action. And it's also the attitude that leads to the action. The attitude of looking down on that man because of what he's wearing, well, that's not love. And the action of kind of not welcoming him in, that's not love either. And so when the Lord commands us to love one another, it's that kind of thing. It's our attitude and our actions. Now here's a chance for you to say, yeah, I got 75 on my math test. I'm all good. Because you probably don't have assigned seating for rich people and for poor people. Right? So you're all good. You don't have to worry about loving one another because you guys have it all down. And I think of myself, and I kind of think like this sometimes. Well, that one that is mentioned in the scriptures, that one didn't apply to us, right? It didn't apply to me. I wasn't walking down to Jericho, and I didn't see a man half beat up walking down to Jericho, so I didn't break the command of where I have to love my neighbor. But I think the point isn't that whether we do that one specific thing. That's not how we ought to look at it and say, oh yeah, I didn't do that, I didn't break it here, therefore I'm fine. I think we need to look at what we actually do here, or in my case, in my assembly, and in my life, and in my home, and at work, and are those things that I am doing, are those things loving? Sometimes, in our culture is a little bit different than their culture. In some of the areas where people need love is a little bit different. We have, you know, sometimes people need love and support when they're going through health crises. And at a prayer meeting, you probably hear a lot of, let's pray for Bob, and Bob fell and broke his hip, and let's pray for Sally. Sally has an appointment, and Billy has a surgery coming up, and all these things, and we pray for people's health. And I think we do a good job of that. Sometimes, though, there are other things that maybe I see that maybe we fall short with, and maybe it's just me, but in our world, sometimes people need financial help. People in our culture are lonely. I don't know if you know that. especially with things like Facebook and things like that, where people look on Facebook and they see other people doing fantastic stuff and they feel like, hey, why am I not doing that stuff? People are driving, and maybe this is not you, in the GTA, people one way, I think the average is about an hour one way driving to work. And that's on a good day when there's no traffic. And people are so busy driving, when they get home, there's no real time for spending with other people. And even if they did have time, then the other people don't. And we've lost this sense of fellowship. And I don't know what it's like here in this assembly, but are there people in this assembly that are lonely and would appreciate a phone call? Or hospitality or fellowship? One question, you know, a way of assessing how much hospitality is going on might be to ask everyone, how many times in the past month have you been invited out or invited over for some kind of hospitality? And that's an interesting question. If it's below one, you know, no one ever invited me this past month out, that would show kind of a lack. You know, one or two would be all right, I guess. But it's interesting. You could probably get invited 20 times out. You'd have to say no, some of them. But if hospitality was really thriving, that number could be quite big. How many times you're invited out? People in your assembly, people that you know, people around you, there's sometimes people are going through crises. And I see that sometimes there are some people who garner more attention. And when they're going through a time of crisis, you know, everyone from here to Illinois is praying for them. And then there's that person that's not as likable. And some maybe you won't even hear about the crisis. And when that happens, we're not loving all the saints. A way that we can show love to one another is through discipling younger believers. Valuing people and their input. Encouraging people. Hebrews talks about encouraging while it's still today because of the deceitfulness of sin. Are there people who are a part of your assembly or a part of your life who you know aren't encouraged? Maybe they would appreciate a call. Maybe they would appreciate you telling them that you miss them. Maybe they would appreciate you saying, "How are you doing?" And then when they say, "Fine," you follow it up with the second question, "How are you really doing? I really want to know because I really care." These are the kinds of things that we can do, and I'm sure that, you know, these things happen. But I'd like to encourage you to keep your eyes open for those people that it's not happening with. Or if you're like me, I fall short in the hospitality area. If you're like me, maybe take a month and invite someone over every week for the next month and see how it goes. Maybe you call someone every day for the next month and see how it goes to encourage them. There's a lot of things that we can do. And I just want to open your eyes to the idea that there are some people who get a lot of love. And some people who might not get as much. And keep your eyes open for them. So that's number one. Who to love? Love all the saints. The second one, it mentions the source of true Christian love. He also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I thought this would be a good picture to show what love in the Spirit might look like. Here we have a snow fort. My kids didn't make it. Snow hotel, really. And the light emanates from the outside. The loving one another isn't something that is just commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ for us to do. It is commanded for us to do, but it's also something that as we do it, it really needs to come from within. And it needs to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the games I like to play is Settlers of Catan. And when I play Settlers of Catan, I play it kind of like I lived my life as an atheist when I was growing up, where I'm going to pretend that I'm a nice guy and I have your interests in mind when you need an oar. And I'd say, "Oh, yeah, sure, I could give you this oar if you could give me two sheep." And the game has a lot of trading, right? So I'm pretending that I'm a nice guy, but I'm really getting something out of it. And that's kind of how I lived my life as an atheist, but that's not what true Christian love is. True Christian love is when you show love and kindness and you suffer things and you spend your time and you spend your money on other people without getting anything in return. And that kind of love really, truly comes from the power of God working in your life. I've written, created a message about kind of the six things to do when you become a Christian. And you can count them on your hands. So you want to read the Bible, you want to be praying, you want to be attending a church, you want to be exercising your spiritual gift, you want to be sharing your faith with others. But then in the middle, something that affects all the others is, and I don't know the best words for it, but it's the idea of submitting to God, letting Him control your actions through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what's going to make your life thrive as a Christian. And there are people that you may not like in your assembly. There may be speakers that come here and you don't like them, right? Like today, for instance. But the power of the Holy Spirit can cause an attitude where you would willingly set aside the things that you want for the sake of other people. And that's what real Christian love is. And for that to happen in my life and in your life, really, we have to have that attitude where we want Christ to control us. That has to be a value for us. We actually have to spend the time allowing God to speak to us and speaking to Him and listening to Him. And we have to stop being, and I'll put these two together because I think they're connected, being selfish and having a lack of faith. So this is kind of personal. So this is kind of how I feel. Is sometimes I don't want to go and step out and to love people because, well, I really am, in my old nature is really selfish. And maybe it's a lack of faith because if I, you know, I only have so many hours in the day and there's only, right, to watch that hockey game. And how do I know that giving up this hockey game and going and sitting, you know, listening to someone drone on about their problems, how do I know that's going to be better? Well, God says it's going to be better. And if I don't believe Him, and I believe it's better to watch the hockey game than to go and to listen to someone who's having a hard time. If I believe that hockey game is going to be better, then that really is a lack of faith. I'm not trusting that God's way is the right way. And that's where I struggle. I don't know about you. Is there a way this month, this week, is there an area where you can get better? And that's what the Christian life is all about, I guess. Is allowing Him to come in and change you from the inside. We have the effect of love, and this is kind of neat. In 2:2, we read that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So the people are encouraged. Why are they encouraged? It's because their hearts are knit together in love. And that picture is a picture of knitting, right? And I looked up all the Greek and stuff, right? The idea of knitting is an English term, but it's fantastic. Just imagine your heart and their hearts kind of being knit together. And when that happens, there's encouragement. There is, as I said, it's a different idea of love. The kind of love that we have for our fellow believers and the kind of love that a husband and a wife have, right? But when you have, and you think of a marriage, the marriage has that eros love, that's the Greek word, the passionate love. But a successful marriage has more than just that. I don't know if you knew that. When I was looking to get married, I went and I asked all these people who were older and they've been married a long time, and I looked at their marriage and I said, yeah, I'd love to be like them in 100 years. I don't. When you're young, everyone seems really old. So I asked them, you know, like, tell me about marriage. What's your advice? And they, it was funny, they all told me the same two things. Number one, when we got married, we had nothing. Number two, marriage takes a lot of work. And having been married, I guess my one piece of advice that I figured out about marriage is before I got married, I thought what I really needed to find was I need to find the right girl. Right? And so if I went out and I found the right person, then I'd have a great marriage. But that's only one part of it. The other part of it is I can mess up that marriage on my own. I need to be the right kind of man in order for it to work. And the love that makes an assembly encouraged is the kind of love that makes a marriage work in the long term. Where part of my role as a husband is I need to be committed to seeing good things happen to my wife. Right? I can't live as a husband just looking out for me. If I do that, then I won't have a strong marriage. The way to have a strong marriage is I need to be committed to her good. And she, in wife ways, needs to be committed to my good. And that's the attitude that's going to bring encouragement in the assembly. That when we come to our assembly, and I don't like that phrasing because I think the love that we have for one another has to be more than just a Sunday morning. That it has to be more than just in this building. But when we think of the assembly, we have to think of that part of our duty as believers here is to look out for the good of all the other members. And when we're looking out for their good and they're looking out for our good, a lot of encouragement comes as a result of that. And I don't know how many of you have a strong marriage, a good marriage. And when you do, you think, wow, you know, I'm so glad I'm married. especially for men. I think they say on average, being single, going through your life as a single man, will reduce your life expectancy the same as smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. Marriage really, really has a positive impact on people. And it's an encouraging impact because I know when things are hard for me at work, you know, the kids aren't listening or, I don't know, whatever hard stuff happens to me at work, March break and I can't go to school for a week and I'm grumpy at home. When those hard things happen, you know, I have someone who's there to support me. And when, you know, Jen has tough things, I can support her. There's an encouragement factor to it. And God wants that for his believers. And in case you're thinking that I'm making too much of a stretch, the way that the scripture describes marriage is two people becoming one body. one of the ways that scripture describes us as a church is that we're one body. We're his body. We're Christ's body. And you're a part of that body, and I'm a part of that body. And your job in the body is more than just kind of playing the piano. Your job is to look out for my good and for the good of the other people. In whatever way that you can do that, whatever way God's gifted you to do that, and my job is to look out for you. And there's encouragement there. Finally, the priority of love. I like this verse. I wish we had a verse like this at my school. And I'll tell you why I say that in a minute. But this verse says, chapter 3, verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And here we have a bonding agent. And now that I think about it, obviously that's the wrong picture to use, because the bonding agent that's perfect really is duct tape. So I'm going to go home. I'll make that better. It will be duct tape, because that's the perfect bonding agent that we have in real life. But among people, you don't want to duct tape people together too often. Love brings us together and bonds us. And I love that it says, above all these things. I work, my principal, and now he's kind of in charge of two schools, so he's the executive director. He's one of those guys who's always like trying to get better and learning and things like that. So we have all of these number one priorities, and there's like 20. And I don't have the attention for that, right? I can do one thing well sometimes, and I really wish that we would have less number one priorities, and I tell them that all the time. But here we have this big long list of things that we really need to do, and it starts in chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do." There's a lot of things we ought to do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I don't know if you think of it this way, but I look at some of these things and I think, if I am loving my neighbor, if I'm loving my brothers and sisters in the Lord, if I'm really loving them, am I going to be showing kindness to them? Probably. If I'm loving them, will I be showing humility? Love is humble, so yeah, I guess so. If I'm loving them, will I be showing meekness? Yeah, I guess I would. Will I be forgiving them? Will I be bearing with them? Oh, love bears all things. Love forgives all things. Yeah, I guess so. And so here is a great way for us to kind of simplify. If you're like me and you don't have a lot of space in your brain left, and you want a kind of a quick way to assess how you're doing, and instead of thinking of all those things, you can think, well, is that love? Is that love? Are the things I'm doing, loving? The fellow who told me the story of the MRI machine, he's been involved in Christian education in the United States and also in charter schools, and he started and run several schools, and he told a story about a school he started up with his wife, and it was a Christian school, and at their school, they had this theme for the year of idolatry. And they gave kids an assignment in the grade 6 class to go home and just kind of write down what you do when you're at home. And so the kids did that, and they had to log their activities and what they do. And then after a while of that, they, you know, will bring it out, and how does it look? Which one of these activities, and take out your highlighter sort of thing, and highlight the ones that are showing love to other people, or help to other people. And I don't know if you can imagine what it might have been like. Maybe there wouldn't be a lot of highlighting. And the students themselves were able to identify kind of where their idols were. And for some it was kind of sports, and for some it was the screens and technology and that sort of thing. Those are the things that they were doing instead of the things that God is commanding us to do, loving one another. And after doing all the sports and the technology and all the other stuff that the kids were doing, there really wasn't any love being shown. And that, I think that, think of how powerful that would be. We spend so much time kind of working, driving. And then there's the entertainment and other things. Are those taking the place? Are we loving other things instead of loving other people? And maybe for you, go back to this one final time, maybe for you, you look and you got a 75 and you think, oh man, that's it, I give up, I can't do it. You can do it. You know, God lives inside your heart, and He can change you from the inside out. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel. The amazing thing about the Christian life isn't that we work really hard and we change ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God. No, it's the other way around. And so Paul writes, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And the way that we received Him is that we said, yeah, well, we've fallen short and we accepted the forgiveness that comes from God. And so when we walk, we don't have to walk in our own strength. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And we need to walk in faith. The just shall live by faith. And God just wants us to to listen to the Spirit and to allow Him to change our hearts from the inside out, so that if we were to take a snapshot of our lives and the kind of love that we do this month and compare it to the kind of love we do in a couple years, there'd be growth. And that's kind of what He's looking for in His life. The things that you have, hold on to them. And the areas where you need to grow, repent. And let Him change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word.